Let's go ahead and turn to Nehemiah chapter 2 tonight. Nehemiah chapter 2, the message that the Lord put on my heart tonight was talking about building walls and not bridges. Building walls and not bridges. Before I start, I just wanted to pass on a few other things to you. Pastor Scott sends his love. And he wishes he was here and along with his family. But they're doing a great job over there helping out with the difficulties both families have had lately. And so it's a great time that they've been able to go out over there and help out. So they've been over there ministering to his family and also the Tamara's family, both families. So Lord willing, he'll be back soon. I think Saturday is when he plans to be back. So in the book of Nehemiah, I have a few verses that we'll read, but I'm going to go ahead and set the stage here. So I've already given you the title, basically, build walls and not bridges. And I'll explain that as we go on. I think some of you already know where I'm going with that. So we have a familiar story that we're going to use to set the stage today. We're going to be looking at Nehemiah and how he was called to go to Jerusalem and help basically orchestrate, oversee the building of the walls through God's power. So we see three main things that happen during that set, this story that we see. We see in numerous times we see prayer mentioned, where either Nehemiah is praying, and that's usually what we see here, or of some form, you see work being accomplished, and then you see watchmen being set up. So the three words tonight would be pray, work, and watch. So in Nehemiah chapter 2, starts off with Nehemiah being sent by his king, and we see the stage being set here in the first few verses. So I'll go ahead and begin reading in Nehemiah chapter 2, starting in verse 1. And it came to pass in the month of Nisan, in the 20th year of Artaxerxes the king, that wine was before him, and I took up the wine and gave it unto the king. Now I had not been for a time sad in his presence. So this is the first time Nehemiah has shown to be upset about something. And at this time, and from in this age, from what I've been told and what I've studied, is that you want to be the best you can be in front of the king. It could be even a punishment, even death, if you went in before the king and looked like you were disappointed. Maybe spoke when you weren't spoken to. And we see that example in Esther, how Esther was concerned about bringing up a request before the king, even though it was her husband. Usually you would wait for the king to say, "What is your request?" or "May I make a request of you?" And so this is the first time Nehemiah was sad in his presence, in the presence of the king. And that tells you a little bit about Nehemiah. Either he was very good at hiding his emotions, or maybe he was just a very cheerful guy and was very happy in the Lord for what the Lord was doing for him. But we see he was sad at this time. In verse 2 it says, "Wherefore the king said unto me, Why is thou countenance sad, seeing thou art not sick? This is nothing else but sorrow of heart. Then I was very sore afraid." Many times we get in a situation where we can be scared and we run the other way and maybe even back up and not do what we need to do. Maybe back up. But we see Nehemiah praying about what's occurring here in the first chapter. And we'll go back after we set the stage here. So the key was he was sore afraid, not just concerned. He was sore afraid that, and because he could easily lose his life, the king could easily say, no sadness in front of me. You put to death. But that's not what he did here. In verse 3 he says, "And said unto the king, let the king live forever." Shows respect unto the authority. Why should not my countenance be sad when the city, the place of my father's sepulchres, lieth waste, and the gates thereof are consumed with fire? And then we go into the story. So what happened beforehand? Let's see. So many of times when our heart gets burdened and when we're heavy with what we need to do, maybe we see something that needs to be done over there, or maybe we feel like we're called to go and do something over there. How often are we caught rushing into making decisions without praying to the Lord first about guidance? Nehemiah was burdened with the condition of Jerusalem in the first chapter. And in the first chapter, we see him praying in verses 5 through a number of verses in chapter 1. After he's been given the status update of Jerusalem, his mother country, you know, the land of his fathers, he's overwhelmed with emotion. Verse 4 says, "He sat down and wept, and mourned certain days, and fasted, and prayed before the God of heaven." And that was in verse 4 of chapter 1. And then he prays in verse 5 and said, "I beseech thee, O Lord God of heaven, the great and terrible God that keepeth covenant with and mercy for them that love him and observe his commandments. Let thine ear now be attentive and thy eyes open, that thou mayest hear the prayer of thy servant." God wants to hear our concerns. He wants to hear our troubles. Is it that he already knows about it? Yes. But he wants to hear it from our mouths. He wants to see us showing respect unto him. He wants to see our faithfulness to him observed. And here he is bringing the request unto God in a very, very respectful way. Verse 6. "Let thine ear now be attentive and thy eyes open, that thou mayest hear the prayer of thy servant, which I pray before thee now, day and night, for the children of Israel, thy servants, and confess the sins of the children of Israel, which we have sinned against thee. Both I and my father's house have sinned. We have dealt very corruptly against thee, and have not kept the commandments, nor statutes, nor judgments, which thou commandest thy servant Moses. Remember, I beseech thee, the word that thou commandest thou servant Moses, saying, if you transgress, I will scatter you abroad among the nations." So we see this prayer happening. We see this request unto God, and you know, basically bringing up the background. So when the Lord burdens us with something, we shouldn't always rush in to the situation. We should be asking for prayer as soon as possible. And stepping out in faith in the middle of a battle with God behind you is great. If you step out in the middle of a battle and God is not in it, you might be in for a big letdown. He might not be in it. There are so many out there that will or have already taken the back burner approach and blended into the woodwork because the opposite happened. They didn't have the encouragement to step out and attack the problem, where some of us are so eager to attack the problem that we don't pray. So you can have vice versa. Different personalities are different, aren't they? The body of Christ is made up of many different personalities. Just within the few people that are here, you could say that some of us are more aggressive than others. Some of us work well with our hands and some don't. Some are great power prayer warriors, and maybe some have much to improve on. But we all have different strengths and weaknesses as well as our skill sets. So many of people, before they even ask God for help, they're already backing off. They don't want to go into a battle. They don't want to fight a battle. And how is that not common in today's society, that the battle is not fought? The battle is not fought because of many different reasons, whether it be because we don't want to cause conflict, whether it be we don't think we're strong enough, maybe we're by ourselves, maybe because I don't have the gift of gab, maybe I don't have I don't know the Bible well enough. You could come up with a million excuses, couldn't you? Personal excuses for your own self. I've always been a very shy person. I don't enjoy coming up here and speaking in front of everybody. I rather blend into the woodwork. I rather go and fix the woodwork than try to tell everybody about why the woodwork is need to be replaced. I rather have someone else do that. So we all have different personalities. God is looking for those who are ready to act and to work to get the job done, get the need met. And if he doesn't have laborers, if he doesn't use you, what he'll end up doing is going on to another person and finding another laborer. He will get the work done with or without you. But we see many of times and many examples throughout the scripture where he gives us credit for his work, doesn't he? He allows others to take part. And I believe it's mainly because of spiritual growth, an example for us, so that we can learn from these great men, great women of old in these scriptures, and we can say it. That's me. This person was worse off than me, and he or she was able to do great things through God. God wants a willing heart. If he has a willing heart, he's able to do many things. If he doesn't have a willing heart, and the heart is rough, it's tough, it's abrasive, hard to cut through, then work might not get done. So the Lord is able to use us in great ways if we let him. So we see this prayer already mentioned, and I let's go back to chapter 2 and where we left off in verse 4. Verse 4 of chapter 2, we'll continue to see the request, the plan of Nehemiah. He said he had much prayer and fasting in chapter 1, and now he's going to lay it out before the king. Not haphazardly, but very methodically. A plan, a detailed plan of action, enough that the king would be able to say, "Go forth." And he didn't need to know all the, this type of nail you're going to use, this size board. But no, he needed to know the goal and objectives so that he can get what he needed to do the work. So in verse 4, "Then the king said unto me, For what dost thou make requests? So I prayed to the God of heaven." And here we see again Nehemiah praying. And here he starts. "And I said unto the king, If it please the king, if thy servant have found favor in thy sight, that thou wouldest send me unto Judah, unto the city of my father's sepulchres, that I may build it. And the king said unto me, the queen also sitting by him, For how long shall thy journey be? And when wilt thou return? So it pleased the king to send me, and I set him a time. So he had probably already thought about the whole process of the walls, the building, getting the materials, and he hadn't even seen the situation yet. And we'd see him later sizing up the task at hand. So he sets a time to the king. In verse 7, "Moreover, I said unto the king, If it please the king, let letters be given me to the governors beyond the river, that they may convey me over till I come unto Judah, and a letter unto Asaph, the keeper of the king's forest, and that he may give me timber to make beams for the gates of the palace, which appertaineth to the house, and for the wall of the city, and for the house that I shall enter unto, and the king granted me, according to the good hand of my God upon me. So we see that in verse 8, he is giving credit here unto his God. The good hand of my God was upon me. He's the one who allowed this to happen through his king, Artaxerxes, to allow him to be able to go and to do this task. Verse 9, then I came to the governors beyond the river and gave them the king's letter. Now the king had sent captains of the army and horsemen with me. And this was a great monumental task that was set before him. And you can see many of assistants were sent with Nehemiah. Captains of the army and horsemen with me. He has all the timber needed. He needs to go get that timber. He needs to bring it. And there's a number of things that have to happen. So we see this detailed plan. But immediately, as we're setting the stage here, we see opposition. Opposition for the first time within this story, I believe, where you actually see someone opposed to this plan. Verse 10, then Sanballat the Horonite and Tobiah the servant, the Amorite, heard of it, and it grieved them exceedingly that there was come a man to seek the welfare of the children of Israel. So, opposition starts. And this is not much is mentioned here at first, but we already know that the people around the city of Jerusalem, current leaders in that area, were concerned. They had heard about the many conquests of Israel, I'm sure, in the past. All the great battles they had won. They wanted them to stay fragmented. They wanted them to keep those walls broken down. And maybe these folks didn't know right away what the mission was yet, but they soon will know, and they will take action to try to prevent the work that Nehemiah and the children of Israel were going to do. Verses 11 through 16 is basically the size up. Nehemiah goes out there on horseback, just him and the horse, riding around and looking at the walls. And he goes from one gate, he goes to the next gate, he goes to the next gate, next gate. And I'm like, wow, there's a lot of gates in the city. And all of them were in ruins. All of them were in a pile of rubble and broken down. Who can build new walls with that kind of material? Who can use that to build new walls? God can do that. So he sizes it all up, and he's probably like, man, there's a lot of work that needs to be done. But the time which he set for the king is what God told him to set. And he starts to work. And the first thing he does is go before all the people in verses 17 through 20 and basically gives them a layout. This is what we need to do. This is what God has told me we need to do. Well, how did this come up? How did the plan come out? There was much thought, I'm sure, on Nehemiah's half. And for those that like to organize in this room, I know of a few, there is much thought put into actually going out there and actually setting up the organization. You just don't go out one day and say, I'm going to start a business. And you started that day. You just don't go out and organize a house on the first day and by the end of the day, it's all together. You usually have to have a plan. And the plan is well thought out. It takes in account many details. It takes you look at your resources available to you. And you have an initial size up. What I have and what do I need? And then you start thinking about all the ways it's going to happen. So Nehemiah has done a lot of this already. And now he's ready to get to his people and start talking to him in verses 17. And we see a lot of great things here that we can learn from Nehemiah. Maybe not breaking it all down, but we see that we need to have prayer, number one. We know that we need, in order to take action, you need to have a plan. Once the plan is laid out, the work begins. And then once the work begins, it progresses, and then you have a final goal of actually completing that goal, completing the end task that was set forth, so the task accomplished. So Nehemiah immediately starts off in verse 17, encouraging the people. There had been people there, it appears, that were trying to build little segments at the time, because it does mention here that there were builders. But did they have an organized plan? Was God in it? I don't see that being the case. So much labor being put out, potentially, but the end product not being accomplished. Verse 17, then say I unto them, ye see the distress that we are in, how Jerusalem lieth waste, and the gates thereof are burned and with fire. Come and let us build up the wall of Jerusalem, that we be no more a reproach. Then I told them of the hand of my God, which was good upon me, and also the king's words that were spoken unto me. And they said, let us rise up and build. They were encouraged. They saw that this guy had a plan. And I think that they saw that he had authority and a good plan, and God was behind him to be able to accomplish that plan. Many times we step out without a plan. We step out without God behind us. The first is the worst, because you might step out without a plan, without God in plan, and you're in for a sad shape. And you'll work it out through a process of mistakes. If God's with you and He says go immediately, He's able and just to be able to make the way, basically set the path before us when we're marching down the street and maybe we don't have a full plan yet. But in this case, there was time to set up that plan. And here he is telling the people, and they say, let's rise up and build. And so they strengthened their hands for this good work. Strengthening their hands. They were encouraged. They were getting the trowels ready. They were getting the getting rest. They were getting their supplies together. Whatever it may be, they were encouraged, strongly encouraged. Again, right at a high point, the next verse we see opposition. But when Sanballat the Horonite and Tobiah the servant, the Amorite, and Geshem the Arabian heard it, they laughed us to scorn and despised us and said, what is this thing that ye will do? Will ye rebel against the king? Then remembered I them and said unto them, the God of heaven, he will prosper us. Therefore, we, his servants, will arise and build, but ye have no portion, nor right, nor memorial in Jerusalem. So the opposition is basically squashed fairly quickly by words. But the opposition doesn't go away throughout this story. And we don't have time to read through the story. We only have 10 minutes left. But let me set the stage where we go into basically why we need to build the walls and not bridges. Wouldn't it be easy to say, you know what? I don't want to cause any trouble here. Why don't we find an agreement where we can live over here, or maybe even do this or that, and still work with you guys, and we'll all be happy? Why not just try to find ways to bridge our differences instead of putting up a wall and making sure that we stay apart? God never encourages us to join with an ungodly work. He never encourages us to side with error. Be separate, saith the Lord, and that's in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 17. He wants us to come out from among them and be separate. He wants us to stay away from these ungodly works of evil. And these people, and you could just read their titles and you know a little bit about them. The Amorite. The Amorites were not good people. The Arabians. The Horonites. And these guys were like, we don't want our authority threatened. We don't want you guys to rise up and be powerful. Don't do it. And Nehemiah responds in the way he should. He basically says, get out of here. We're going to rise and build. And don't listen to these people. He's telling the people, don't listen to him. And so, many groups today would have us to join hands with compromisers, to the enemies, in order to accomplish more, they say. Together we can do more. Together we can have bigger prayer breakfasts, and we can bring in more money to give to the homeless. We can have more support for missionaries. We could do so much more if we just come together and put aside our differences, and we can all be happy together. What would you say to that?
No.
It makes God unhappy. And I thought I would hear a really loud no, you know, from Pastor Thomas. So you see it, as Pastor Scott has mentioned it, and I've mentioned it in my teen class. You see these advertisements come in the mail for the Action Church, or the Joy Congregation, or the Joy Love Church. And isn't it not great to have joy? Is it not great to have love? But to put away hell and not discuss it, put away our evil state, our sinful state, and not discuss it and not go there, to join with Catholics, Methodists, Lutherans of all different faiths that are completely wrong in their scripture basis. In fact, a lot of it is no scripture basis. There's nothing there, or something that's been twisted or left out. Why would we join with that? Nehemiah's words may have been harsh to these people, but it was necessary and it was right. Sometimes we're afraid to say the hard thing. Sometimes we're afraid to say, no, I won't go with you here, or will not take part with you. I will not allow you to come in this church. I will not allow you to manipulate my children. You know, is that an easy thing to say? No. We as God's people, we pray for these people. The same people we're saying no to. We pray for their spiritual condition. We pray for them day in and day out. It may be our family members. I have family members, immediate family members, that will say very mean, cruel things, and have in the past. And I would guess that some of you have the same. I've heard of some of your stories. Our sin, our flesh, is not nice. It is not nice at all. And sometimes it's hard to say the right thing, but sometimes you got to step out and say that. And Nehemiah did that. He may have been narrow, he might have been bigoted, but he was still biblical, as Pastor Thomas once told me and told others in the service many of times. You know, to set a stand on something, it's hard to do, and to stay and keep that stand for a long time and know that it's the right thing to do when everyone away, all the people around you are falling away. It's hard to continue to keep on standing. You won't do it in and of yourself. You need to have prayer. You need to have God with you. And we sang that song tonight for a reason. Little is much when God is in it. Because if we feel like we're not doing much, if God's in it, we're doing what we need to be doing. If we're not filling up this church, which we're not doing day to day, we're not filling up all the pews, right? But the Word of God continues to stay true. It continues to stay focused, and it doesn't We don't bring in other, the Book of Mormon, and start teaching out of that. We don't bring in majority text and start using that. And NIV, you know, change our music standards, which a lot of churches do first, where that's a way that the church starts to break down. We are staying with the hymns. We are staying with a standard. Why? Because Scripture, we feel that Scripture points us in that direction. So sometimes it's hard to continue to press on. So I have to wrap this up. So let me wrap this up for you. Was there not reason to quit? When they start building the wall, these people come in, Sanballat and his people, come in and start trying to attack Nehemiah. We need to press on. You see that in chapter 4. I'll just bring out a few verses here. Verse 6 of chapter 4. So built we the wall, and all the wall was joined together unto the half thereon, for the people had a mind to work. You ever work with somebody that didn't have a mind to work? It is very frustrating. You almost don't want them there. Because if they're there, you're kind of like, okay, come on over here, do this. And then you come back in a minute later, and what have they done? And now you end up trying to clean up something they broke. I've worked for the state of Florida for many of years, and I've seen plenty of people come in the park that don't have a mind to work. People that have the due time, basically, public service for doing a crime. And they come in the park and they have to work. Man, it's a lot of management. At the end of the day, you're like, okay, check, sign your paper, don't come back. But the men, the people here had a mind to work. They wanted to press on. Verse 9 of the same chapter. Nevertheless, we made our prayer unto our God and set a watch against them day and night because of them. There is people coming in, and what ends up happening is while they're praying, while they're working, they were also having to watch. They have basically a sword in one hand or on side and a trowel in the other while they're building. And they have watchmen that are watching to make sure that they, when the enemy comes in, that they're able to see them coming. We need to be watching while we're working. We need to be watching while we're praying. And don't be caught off guard. You got to have all three, I believe. Many of people, and I'm not going to go into all detail because we're almost out of time, but you ever see someone that's all words but no action? Maybe someone that's all action with no prayer? You ever see someone that likes to watch everybody else do stuff but doesn't take part in any of the conversation or any of the work? God wants us to be working. He wants us to be praying, and He wants us to be watching out for the enemy. The enemy is always trying to get in here. He's not maybe getting in that back door or front door, whatever you're going to call it, but he's trying to get into your life, or he's trying to get into your friend group. And then once he's in your friend group, then some of you might start changing, and when you come in here, you're bringing some of that with you. Little by little, the devil works. It's not always big, big steps, but sin is trying to get in here at all times, and it is, but the devil's trying to get in here. So we need to be able to be watching, looking out for the enemy. We need to have spiritual discernment. We need to be looking for those things that are wrong and being able to identify those things. All three are needed. And I think I have a number 5 here on my list. Verses 17 and 18. And here we close for this tonight. It says, they which builded on the wall, and they that bear burdens with those that laid, every one with one of his hands wrought in the work, and with the other hand held a weapon. For the builders, every one had his sword girded by his side, and so builded, and he that sounded the trumpet was with me, was with Nehemiah. everyone was involved, not just one group. We come together as a church body. I believe we should be laboring together. I think we should be praying together, as we will tonight, and we should be working together. We should be watching together. We need everyone to join in the battle. We need everyone taking part. So these instructions in the Word of God, we are not to join hands with the enemy. In 2 Corinthians 6:17 says, "Come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord." Don't bless their work. You heard Pastor Scott mention that before. Don't bless the Jehovah's Witness to have a good day when they come up to your house and leave. Don't bless their work. Build walls, not bridges. Don't try to hold hands with another religious group, those that are, you know, are in error, in opposition of the Word. We are to set up walls. We are to fragment ourselves in a way. Separate ourselves. Be separate. Does that mean we can't talk to them? No. But there needs to be a separation. There needs to be a distinction between us and them. Is that harsh? Is that tough? Yeah, sure. But it's biblical. God will be upon you who faithfully serve and do His work. He will bless you for those things, even though they may be hard. God wants us to be separate, and He wants us to be thinking about these things. He wants us to be praying, as we see in our examples today. He wants us to be working together, and He wants us to be watching at all times, because the devil is always roaming about, seeking whom he may devour. And we see that story about the armor of God, breastplate of righteousness, and the helmet, and the sword, and the shield, and the feet shod with preparation of the gospel. You need to have all the armor on to be able to withstand the fiery darts of the devil. Let's go ahead and pray, and then we'll go ahead and go into our prayer requests. Oh Lord, we thank You for those that have come tonight. Thank You for this word that we're able to read tonight, number of scripture verses. Pray that we would be able to pray, work, and watch. In Your name, amen.